Genesis 46, and last week, I appreciate Todd filling in for me. I was in Phoenix at a meeting. It was called the Gospel Proclaimed Conference, and it was something that a guy did to try to just work some things out among some groups in fundamentalism. It was really good, and then I needed to be at a board meeting for the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, and so I appreciate Todd doing that. And so it's been 2 weeks since we were on this, and the goal is we want to try to get pretty close to chapter 50, even chapter 49, and then we'll pretty well wrap this study up with one last big lesson. But we kind of have to work our way to that lesson. And so there are a couple of things in here that are informational, and they're valuable, and they're as much valuable for your understanding of the Bible as a whole as this individual story. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Feel free to ask questions. Make sure you understand what's taking place. But there are a lot of things in here that are going to impact your understanding of the rest of the Old Testament. And so grasp this as you go through, and I'll try to point out some of those things as we work our way through here. We started through chapter 46 before, and so Joseph has been sold by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, went to Potiphar's house. Of course, he was falsely accused there. And we studied all of his reactions throughout that time and how he keeps his focus on God. And in spite of the fact that God allows some really ugly things to happen to him, he still sees God as a sovereign God. And that's the only thing that allows him to survive. And you're going to go through things. And you're going to have different advice. You're going to have the temptation to go to psychiatrists and psychologists and try to have somebody give you answers to all these things. You're not going to get answers. I wish I could tell you that I could give you answers, but there are times that I have to look at people and say, look, I don't know why God let this happen, and I cannot explain it to you. And the fact is, I just have to point you to God, that he's the sovereign God. And like Joseph, there are things that are going to happen that we're not going to understand. He kept his focus on the Lord. And in spite of all of the negative things that happened, he kept going. He just kept serving the Lord. And that's what I have to tell people to do. Just keep serving the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. And so he does that. And of course, he ends up then being called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And when he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh realizes, and I think certainly at God's prompting, that here's the man who can do what Joseph said. I need somebody to be in charge of our nation's resources for 7 years while we have the plenty. And then during the 7 years of famine, this guy is the one who's going to be able to do that. And so he promotes him to that position. And of course, we read then, as Joseph's brothers have come down in chapters 44, 45, they've bowed down before Joseph, fulfillment of the dreams that he had. And so now he's in this position of leader. His brothers are there, and he sent them back home to get his dad and to bring him back home. And so we looked at some maps, and let me refresh your memory on these. When we look at the map, we have to have a good understanding of where Israel is in relation to Goshen, which is the land of, it's a moist area. It's the best land if you're raising cattle, but Goshen is here. This is Egypt. Still Egypt today. This is Israel up here. Jerusalem would be right here. And then you've got Saudi Arabia and Jordan over here. And so this is a modern map with the modern names on it. You have Libya over here. And so you've got this area right here that we're talking about. And if you zoom in on it a little bit, you have, this is the land of Goshen, and the land of Goshen is 900 square miles from what we can figure out. And so when he says they're taking it to the land of Goshen, it's not like we can pinpoint this one little city that they went to. It was an area, and it was somewhere in that area where the Nile had made the land really fertile. And so when he sends him back up, he's sending them back up to this area in here where we now have Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not established like it is now. If you look at it from a different map, you actually have, this was Joseph's journey. He went up here to look for his brothers, went all the way to Dothan, and then when he was sold in slavery, he was taken down to here. And then when you add in, or look at it from a perspective of the journeys that these people actually took in more of a topographical map, you're going from from Goshen, and Joseph would have come down like this, and then they're going to take his father back, and they're going to bury him up here, and he's going to talk about that. And so this gives you an idea, and we talked a little bit about how long it would take to make that journey. You're talking about some 200 miles, but not 200 miles over four-lane interstate. It is 200 miles over sometimes rugged territory at best. If you were on a good camel, maybe 40 miles a day. So you're talking about at least a 6-7 day journey. I probably at best, you're talking about a week's journey to get there. And I think that would be probably faster than they could make that journey. But I think probably with the wagons and horses, you're looking at a journey of a week to 2 weeks and maybe even 3 weeks to get all the things down there that they are talking about. And so we have this journey that's going to be taking place, and it is taking place a couple of times from the land of Goshen, Ramses, and where Pharaoh was, and then back up into Hebron, Beersheba. And Beersheba's comes into play when you get to the first part of chapter 46. So let's go to 46. Let's read some of this, and we'll move through this part of it. We've already done it. It says, Israel took his journey with all that he had. Now, just your quiz tonight, who is Israel? Jacob, yeah. If you like to make notes in your Bible, Jacob is also called Israel. And several times you'll see that, and if you've not read the scripture a lot, sometimes you read that and think, ha, well, Israel is Jacob in this story. Now, that's not true all the way through the Bible, but he is given that name during this time. So it says, Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. All right, question number two. Why was Jacob hesitant to take this journey? Shawnee? He was. Yeah, this is something that I think he thinks about and says, I really want to go see Joseph, but God has promised me this land. And he's promised me, promised this land to my descendants. And so is this, and I think it's a legitimate thing, and I think he's honorable in doing this, is this God's will for me to leave here and go down to Egypt? This just... really, I don't know if I should do this. This seems odd that God would call me to do this. And so he stops at Beersheba. And when he stops at Beersheba, he offers his sacrifices, and he knows that he's in a real quandary because he can't live without the provisions from Egypt. But at the same time, he doesn't want to abandon God's promise, and so he stops and he seeks God's counsel. And what a great example for us to do that when we're struggling with things, stopping and just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I really need some guidance here. And God affirms for him. In verse 3, the Lord spoke to him in visions and said, fear not to go down into Egypt. I will there make of thee a great nation. And here's what we talked about, the fact that he goes down into this place, and it seems like the last place where God would have caused his nation to grow. But here's the incubator that he's going to use. And they go down as basically 70 people, come out as millions of people. And so he makes his journey. And God gives him the assurance that that these things are going to take place. Now, as you look down through the rest of chapter 46, go to verse 6. You may have marked this. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, and there's Reuben, the firstborn. And he goes down through there, and he talks about Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, sons of Leah, Dinah in there, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, or Zilpah's sons, Rachel in verse 19. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt there were born Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he gives us the whole list, and the sons of Rachel, he gives us the specific numbers. And then the sons of Dan in verse 23, and Naphtali, the sons of Bilhah in verse 25. And so he adds all those up, and when you come to verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. What's 66? 66. Yeah, the King James uses the 70. Most modern versions will just say 66. So he has 66 people, and then he gives us a little more information in verse 27. The sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 70, and all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So how many is that?
70.
Yeah, so we got 70. So we have 70 people. Now, if you like to study, you can go into a number of commentaries and you can see that number 70 is not disputed, but how you come to the 70, there's a little bit of this person or this person. This person is not included and this one is. But we have the scripture saying, all right, there's 70 people. And so when you get to verse 28, then you have, let me catch up on my PowerPoint here. You have Jacob being reunited with his son Joseph. So Judah goes before him to Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And I don't remember for sure whether we read through this. And so I'm going to read this last part because I think we stopped here, but I'm not real sure that we stopped at verse 28. So he comes to the land of Goshen, verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brothers and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle. Specifically cattle, by the way, livestock, from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. That word abomination is also translated loathsome. A shepherd was loathsome to the Egyptians. They thought that was low work, or you know, it was the garbage collector type work. And so he's reunited with his dad. And it's a very tender story in verse 29 when he says that he falls on him and he weeps on his neck. I mean, you can imagine. This is a 22, 23-year absence from his father. He hasn't seen him in all that time. And so he gets to see his father. He's making provision now for them to be in Egypt because there are five more years of the famine. And Joseph has just had a great spirit and attitude in all of this. And his reaction to all of this is, I'm still seeing God work. God is going to use me to take care of my family. And as you have this reunion, this is God using these circumstances to do something bigger than what he had anybody had imagined. Andy? That's a good question. I wondered that too, and I'm assuming they did, but I don't know the answer to that. Well, that's what I think too, is that's like saying you hate the farmers and then you eat a good steak. Unless you're with that person that says no innocent animal was killed, you know, when I had my hamburger. But I don't know. You'll have to research that and find out. I really don't know the answer to that. But I'm going to say yes. So, all right, so we have God doing something really big here. And what is that? Well, he's creating a nation. And if you're looking at this from the macro perspective, from out here instead of the details of Joseph's story, when you read Genesis, you can get a little frustrated. Because here's God coming to Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 15, and he's saying, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And from your Bible knowledge, at the end of Joseph's life, or at the end of Abraham's life, how much land did he own? He bought the cave of Machpelah, I think is how you say it, to bury his wife. That's all that he owned. Here's God making this problem. You're going to be a nation. You're going to have descendants like the stars. And he goes through his life and he doesn't even have a son until he's in his old age. All right, you come to Isaac. And Isaac is the same way. You follow him and he's transient. And he really doesn't have any more land than Abraham has. He has a lot of flocks and herds, but wow, you're reading this story, and how's God going to make a nation here? Get through Isaac's life, and here's Jacob. Does Jacob have any more land? When Jacob ends his life, where does he end his life? In Egypt. Yeah. And so if you're looking at this, you look at the story and think, does God know what he's doing here? He's promised their great-grandfather, he's going to make them into a great nation, and he's going to give them this land. And here we are, some 200 or 300 years later, God's promise, he doesn't keep his promises. And sometimes we have to look at things like this. Because there are times where we say, God's going to do something, and God doesn't do it, and doesn't do it, and doesn't do it, and we set the timetable. And the fact is that God sometimes has a timetable that is completely different than ours. And so you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and none of them really have any land. And by Jacob, the end of Jacob's life, he's in Egypt. He's not even in the land that God has promised him he's going to have. Yet God has it all under control. And this is what's really spectacular about reading the Bible and stepping back and seeing how God works, and that God is not tied to our puny lives. Sometimes I feel like he ought to be doing something with me. And you look at that and realize God sees the whole plan. He's going to do with me what he wants to do. And that's what I need to do for him. I need to do his will at this time for his purpose. And that's what Joseph was doing. God was using Joseph to create the nation in a way that nobody would have ever thought would take place. If you would have said, oh, we're going to go down to Egypt, we're going to come out a great nation. Yeah, sure. But this is what God was doing. And so when you come then to chapter 47, you have, for our purposes of the study that we're doing, talking about reactions, the question is, what happens when dad is gone? And if we were just going to study the reactions or showing part, we would actually just jump from here all the way to chapter 50. And in chapter 50, we're going to have another situation where we have to see the reactions of people. But in order to set the stage for that, we do need to read a little bit of this, and we need to get to that. And so you set the stage this week, and then next Wednesday we'll actually get to chapter 50, and we'll see the last reaction that we want to deal with. And so let's go into chapter 47. And in chapter 47, we're going to read just parts of this, but I want you to get an idea of what happens. Joseph, chapter 47, verse 1, it says, Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for our sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flock, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brother are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before you, or it's at your disposal. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, that idea of activity is you have any capable men, make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil or unpleasant have the days of my life been. and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph settled his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished or provided for his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread or food, according to their families or according to their little ones. All right, so in these 12 verses, you've got Pharaoh meeting Jacob and the brothers, and the whole plan coming together. Now, there are two things in here I want you to notice. Number one, in verse 4, and I don't have a note in here as to other translations, but the brothers say to Pharaoh, "Moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come." Does anybody pick something up out of that statement that would be significant about the plans of these men? Ron?
Temporary.
What makes you say that?
To sojourn
rather than to live. Yeah. Yeah. I think this is encouraging because, you know, these men have come down and were wondering, have they picked up the vision of their father? Or are they looking at this and saying, man, this is great. our brother Joseph is second in command. Let's go live there. I mean, let's live high on the hog. Let's build some palaces and just stay here. But it does seem that they're saying, we're going to sojourn in this land because right now we don't have fields that are good enough to keep our flock. And I think that's encouraging. That here are these men that you have to wonder about their spirituality when they sell their brother. But now they are saying, we don't plan to stay here. And so I think that's an encouraging statement. And it's going to come back as we look at the rest of what they do. And you're going to see how they are used, how God uses that mindset where they take their father back and bury him, and they have plans to go back. And that is going to have to carry over for 400 years. But these men are setting the stage for that. In verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and unpleasant have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." This is almost the opposite. It's kind of a depressing statement. He said, "I'm 130 years old." And then what else did he say? If you were to put it in your terminology, give me that in modern language. What does he say there?
"I've been through it all."
I've been through it all. Yeah, I've seen it all and done it all. I think that's true. I think, keep going. What else?
"And I'm ready to die."
Well, he is. He really is.
"Me too."
Well, every time you see him speak, he's saying, "I'm ready to die." He's going to live 17 more years. And you have to wonder if he's getting up and saying, "Oh man, I'm alive again today." Christy's grandfather kind of got this way. Jesse would come see him and he's, "Oh, I'm still alive." He's ready to go. But every time you see Jacob speak, he's ready to go. And for 17 more years, he hangs on. And finally, God says, "Okay, you can die." But in this, he's had some hard times. Who were the two people that he lost that really affected him? Number one was Rachel. He had a love for Rachel that when she died, I think with all of his other family, his heart was still ripped out. Now, we can make a lot of that, we can ignore it, but I think there's still this picture there, and I've always kind of loved this. He truly loved this lady. And when she was gone, he said, "Few and difficult of my days been." And then, of course, the second one was Joseph. And even though he has Joseph back, those years where he thought Joseph was dead were really hard on him emotionally. And you have a man here, and I've met people like this who have gone through some real difficult times. And their life has been hard. And his had. He had really struggled. Michael?
He's got some physical ailments too, like you know about the leg.
Yeah. Yeah, he's got the limp, the leg that he's dealing with. Yeah, and you know, we could throw in there the thing with Esau. You know, that was emotionally, that would wear you out. You got to go back and see your brother thinking he'll kill you. But you can't go to Laban's and you can't go to your brother. And he's had a hard life. And so we can identify with what he's saying. And he's really saying here, all right, I've seen Joseph. I'm just ready to die. I'm ready to go. But God's going to keep him alive for 17 more years. Now, verses 13 through 27, I'm going to tell you what happens. You can take the time to read it if you haven't. But let me remind you, as you get back into the story of Joseph, he has all the food. He's put it in the storehouses. You know, something else I was going to say, I've always wondered, I don't think we have any answers. Would you think that when Joseph sets his family up in Goshen and he takes care of them and Pharaoh promotes them, would that create any tension? I would think it would. But I'm not sure. It's never recorded for us, but it seems to me that that might create a little bit of tension, especially as you get into the rest of this. Because as you get into this chapter, then Joseph has all the food. He has all the grain. He has everything that's been stored up. And so the first year, people come to him and say, Joseph, we need grain. And he says, okay, not a problem. I'll sell it to you. And so they sell it to him, or he sells it to them. And what happens? Next year comes, and what don't they have? They don't have any money. Because it was an agrarian culture where they would raise crops, sell them. They didn't raise any crops, so they couldn't sell them. So the next year, he says, okay, I'll take your livestock. And then after that, they come back to him. And when you read it, it says, Joseph, you already know we don't have any money. We don't have any livestock left. The only thing left is our bodies and our lands. And we're going to die. So you might as well take those. And so the result is that within the 3 years, Joseph has acquired everybody and all the land. And I'm sure there may have been some exceptions somewhere, but it was widespread. And I'm sure that Pharaoh himself is thrilled with this. He now owns the people and he owns the land. And so he's waiting to see, what are we going to do with this? And so we're getting down to the sixth year and the seventh year, and I think probably we're in the seventh year, and Joseph makes a deal with the people, and he says, okay, I'm going to give you seed, and I want you to plant, and when your crops come in, 20% goes to Pharaoh, and you can have the rest. He moves people around. He moves people to places that he wants them, so they don't have this attachment to their land. And he is an awesome administrator. It's kind of cruel to us, but he is a phenomenal administrator. He takes the people, shifts them from where they have been to completely different places and says, okay, I want you to take care of that land. I want you to plant your crops there. And 20% of it comes back to us. You live on the 80%. So that was his tax. And that's how things went from there on. You have other dynasties that will eventually take over and apparently will revise that. But at this point, Pharaoh is smiling all the way to the bank. He's got everybody under control, and it's a result of Joseph doing all of this. Now, go over to verse 28, chapter 47, verse 28. And you come back to the story of Jacob. In verse 28, it says, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Joseph was 147 years, and the time drew near that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if I now have found grace or favor in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And this was equivalent to us, so put your hand on the Bible or raise your hand and swear to me, but put your hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. This is the cave of Machpelah. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Here's Joseph making this promise to his dad. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head, or he bowed in worship at the head of the bed. So Jacob at this point, 17 years later, does know that he's going to die. He is truly at the point of death. And as we get into chapter 48 then, we're going to get to that death. And so he calls Joseph and he says, one thing you have to promise me, don't bury me in Egypt. And again, I love this because this is the long term. He's saying, God promised me the land of Israel. I want to be buried there. I'm still claiming God's promise. Even though I can't see how it's going to happen, even though I don't understand how this is taking place, I want to be buried back up there where God promised me the land. And I think he does it as much to encourage everybody else as to have himself simply buried there. And so this is the promise that he makes. Now, verses 1 through 7, he talks to Joseph more. Verses 1 through 7, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took him with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the firstborn. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph comes to thee. And Israel, Jacob strengthened himself, for he collected his strength and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and will multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude or a company of people, and will give this land to thy seed, to your descendants after you, for an everlasting possession. Just stop there for a moment. Make sure you remember that in your theology. How long is an everlasting possession? Yeah. You're going to run into some very prominent theology in what's called Reformed theology, and it's creeping into a lot of our churches. And it's a very destructive theology biblically because they're saying, no, we're not going to stand with Israel. They don't have any claim to that land. Boy, it's tough to get around these verses because Jacob's understanding was he's promised this for good, that we're going to have this land. This is our land. And so he understands it that way. I go on to verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, or thy offspring, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, or on the journey, when yet there was but a little way, still some distance from to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The name, the same is Bethlehem, in the area of Bethlehem. Now, here's a question, and I want you to finish with this tonight. In verse 5, it says that, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, what's the first thing that Jacob did here, and you have to be looking for it to realize it? Okay. Let's get to that. Hang on to that thought, okay? Well, there's something he does here. What does he do? Yes. When he starts talking about the sons, he says, your sons Ephraim and Manasseh. That wouldn't matter at all to us. If you said Doug and Greg, my brother, or Greg and Doug, I wouldn't pay any attention. In this culture, that matters. The firstborn had some significant rights. And knowing what happens later, we look back at this and say, he says Ephraim and Manasseh instead of Manasseh and Ephraim. He switches the names, the order here. And then he goes on, and Melissa had a question here. We need to figure out, they were born unto him in the land of Egypt before I came to you, are mine. What does he mean by that? As Reuben and Simeon. What does he mean when he says, your two sons are mine? He is. Okay. Why would he do that? Got to think to the future. Is there a tribe called Joseph? No, there's not. Are there tribes called Ephraim and Manasseh? There are. Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Because you've got half on one side and half on the other. So what does he do here? What would be the term that we use if he says, they're now mine? He adopted them. Yeah. In this setting, he says, I'm adopting your two sons, so they're on the same level as whom? Reuben and Simeon. Yeah. He is actually, in some senses, supplanting his own firstborn sons with the grandsons of his favorite son. They constantly do this in the stories here. But he's actually putting those two boys in the place of the firstborn and even skipping over Joseph. So the blessing is going to Joseph. He would have been thrilled with it, but it's not directly to Joseph. He actually passes that blessing on to those other two boys. And then he makes it very clear in the next verse. He says, now, and thy issue, that's your offspring, which thou begettest after them. Anybody after them shall be yours. And you make sure you got that. These are mine, the rest are yours. So he's really clear in what he says. I'm adopting these boys because I want them to have the blessing. I want them to be in on what God is going to do. And of course, God directs these things. And so when you get to verses 8 through verse 22, there's going to be the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh. And he's going to actually cross his hands when he does it. And so we're going to have to stop right there. But next week, we'll come back and cross our hands. Okay? So let's stop right there. But this is going to be the blessing. And the reason I say this is important for the future is because now we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And the question later comes up, how do we get the 12 tribes? Well, here's where we get them. And this is the final sorting out of these 12 tribes. And they're throughout the Bible all the way into Revelation before we're going to have them completely sorted out. Okay? All right, let's stop there. And we'll pass out a prayer sheet. You have any questions or comments, we'll get those from you. Hang on just a second. Let's pray, and then I'll let you get that. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get some comments here. Lord, thank you for the time. And again, we thank you for the time that we can open your word and see you work. And what a privilege it is to know that you have a plan many times far beyond what we know or understand. Help us to surrender to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir. Andy?